So this morning I'm going to continue on our series as we're going through the book of 1 Peter. We find ourselves in 1 Peter chapter 4 today. We're going to begin reading in verse 7, and then we'll discuss these things. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I know it's been nearly 2,000 years since these words were written down. The truth still remains that we are in the end times. And we don't know if this means that Jesus is going to return this week or maybe another 2,000 years, but we do know this, that we are closer than we were yesterday. The time is short. And the Bible wants us to know this time is short because we need to be more serious about our commitment both to Christ and to each other. So we read the same admonition in Romans 13. In Romans 13:11, we read, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." See, whether it's today or in another 100 years, it's still closer than when we first believed. The clock is ticking on all of us. And there is no reset on the clock coming. Time just moves inevitably in one direction towards the future. In light of that, both Peter here in 1 Peter 4 and Paul over in Romans and other places are encouraging us to seek to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit in fulfilling our call. And here in this section of Peter, we have three items that we can take action on as a regular basis and often as Christians. The first thing we can do is we can take action in our prayer life. He's encouraging us that be serious and watchful in your prayers. We don't want these to just be the casual prayers that we say before our meals or at night before we go to bed, although there's nothing wrong with doing those things, but that's not the prayer life that Peter is encouraging us to as Christians. What the Bible is instructing us to do is to be fervent in it, to be taking action, to be active in it. And to understand that is to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. That's how we can be best equipped as Christians, is we want to understand what does the Holy Spirit have for us to do. And the first thing we have is the Word of God. If you're unsure where to start, we have the Word of God that helps direct our paths. And anything that the Holy Spirit tells us will never contradict what the Word of God says. So we have that. But then we also have our prayer life. And too many people think our prayer life is just simply to come to God with a list of requests, things that we need, things that we're seeking from God. But there needs to be a dialogue. There needs to be a time of where we speak, then a time where we're still and silent before the Lord so that we can hear what He has for us. So we need to take our communication time with the Lord seriously. It's not our throwaway time at the end of the day or when we can fit Him in between stuff. It needs to be a serious commitment on our part where we're seeking to hear what it is that the Lord has for us. Reminding ourselves that more often than not, it is going to be that still small voice. It's the Damascus Road experience or the burning bush is a rarity. It's normally in the still, small, quiet times that you'll hear the Lord's voice. As Elijah found out in 1 Kings 19, verse 11 and 12, we read, "Then he," God, "said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." And that's when Elijah heard the Lord. We need to be serious about listening to the Lord, listening to the example He has. You know, I found it interesting. I was reading up and studying about listening, paying attention. And example came up. This was helpful to me. Maybe it's helpful to you, but There's actually 13,000 square miles in the United States where they don't have Wi-Fi, TV signals are loose. They get deep enough in the heart of this, they don't even let you use microwave ovens. It's an exclusion zone in the United States because we have these giant radio telescopes and they're listening intently to outer space for signals, for intelligence gathering. There's all kinds of things they do in that area. Some of it's classified that we don't even know. But the United States took it seriously enough that they've blocked out all radio communications. There's actually trucks that go around. If you plug in a Wi-Fi router, you'll have people show up at your door until you have to unplug that thing. They still have pay phones in that area because people can't use cell phones. It's interesting. It's a throwback area. It'd be fun to go visit. It's like going back in time. But the United States takes that listening that seriously. So I encourage us, do we have time? Do we have any part of our day that we have carved out and made listening to God that important? Where we've unplugged from the signals around us. I don't mean you necessarily have to unplug your phones, turn off your TV and all these things. I'm not saying you have to get rid of all your technology to do it. But do you have a time? Are you jealous of that time where you're protective of it? Where it's a time to seek God. To not just come to Him in prayer and thank Him and then give Him a wish list of things that you're hoping for, but then a time where you're still before Him and listen for that still small voice to direct us and encourage us. See, if we're going to be effective soldiers for God, we need to hear the latest communications from HQ. We need to hear what it is that the Lord has for us so we have our latest orders so we can be effective for His kingdom. And second, we're encouraged to have fervent love one for another. In verse 8, it says, above all things, have this unending love for each other. See, this word that's translated fervent here in 1 Peter 4 is used in Acts 12:5 when it talks about they were praying without ceasing. It's a love that doesn't cease. It's an unending love. We don't just love each other when we come together on Sunday morning or when we gather for a meal or a Bible study. It's an unending love for one another. See, we're not to just love when it's convenient or we think we're going to get something back from it. We're to love our fellow Christians at all times. This is an unending love as described in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 reads, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is a lofty goal for anyone indeed. I do not pretend to stand here in front of you saying, I have mastered all these, I have my children, my parents are here, my wife's somewhere in the building, they can tell you that I fail this often. But this is the ideal. This is what we need to be aiming for as Christians. This is what it means when it says to love as Christ loved, because that's the way that He loved us. And we need to be seeking to do that more and more. And we won't be able to do it in our power. It has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, I see as I rely on myself, that's when I'm going to fail on these things. But as I rely on the Holy Spirit and God to direct me, I find it easier to draw closer to this standard. I don't believe I'll ever fully meet that. Maybe some of you will. Maybe you guys are perfect. But this is the definition of selfless love that Christ had for us, and we're to love each other in the exact same way. See, in John 13, Jesus says that the attributes of Christians will be our hallmark, the love that sets us apart from the rest of the world. That's how they're going to know that we're His disciples. In John 13, 34 and 35, we read this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. He kind of beaten the point home there. He says it three times in these verses. Love one another. See, Jesus doesn't tell us that it's by the lack of sinners in our churches that they'll know you're my disciples. Or how quickly we are to pinpoint the failures of others and call out their sins that they'll know. They're not going to know you're a Christian by your church attendance, by your political signs, by your protesting for or against whatever the cause du jour is, or by the music that they listen to, or by the clothes you wear. None of those things are going to show the world that you're a Christian, like the love that you are called to show. That's how they know we belong to Him. And we read here that love covers a multitude of sins. And as a young man, as I first came across this, it sounded like love was going to, you know, help alibi me out. If you love me, you're going to be my alibi. You're going to cover for me. Because it says here it covers a multitude of sins. And that's not what it's talking about. See, if we go find the Old Testament verse where this is drawn from, where we're pulling this from, it's actually Proverbs 10:12, where it says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins." See, to best understand what's being said here, understand the contrast of hatred stirring up strife. When there's hatred in your heart. See, hate loves nothing more than to stir the pot, to agitate people against one another, and then watch the train wreck that ensues. These are the people whose dream it is to get on a reality TV show and be the source of the drama on there. They want to light the match just to watch everything burn. We all know people like that in our lives. Their goal is to just, they're unhappy when people are peaceful and settled. They need that drama going on in their life. And it's telling us, the Bible says that comes from a place of hatred. Hatred of self, hatred of others, just plain old hate. That you want to see people at each other's throat. But the proverb is contrasting that with the type of person who loves. See, love seeks to create peace amongst others and to see others get along. The best word to show the contrast between these two is offense. Hatred loves to give and receive offense. But when we love, we're not easily offended. See, if we love like Jesus loved, we're not easily offended. When Jesus was being nailed to a cross, a point in time where I would say if there was ever a reason to give offense, that would be it. He instead was praying for those that were doing it. His concern was for those in attendance that were watching. His mother, his disciple. His concern was for others. He wasn't nearly interested in retribution and getting back, because love suffers all things and endures all things. When Jesus showed us that example on the cross, if he could endure that, then we can endure whatever offenses come our way. And again, the Lord has been working on me with this. As I read this one this week, it's like I've got work to do. I know I can sometimes be easily offended. We talked about that this week at Bible study, that the times when you're not attacked by the enemy when you come out of church on Sunday, when you're all prayed up and you're well rested and feeling good. It's those times when you're exhausted and not feeling well and aggravated that here comes the offense. The enemy doesn't strike when you're at your strongest. He's waiting for that moment of weakness. And I'm not telling you that you're never going to be weak, you're never going to be tired, you're never going to be aggravated. I'm just telling you to, if you pray up, if you're seeking God, if you're being jealous of that quiet time with God and being filled with His Spirit, those times will be less and less. And the moments of offense won't last as long. And you'll get back to your peace quickly. See, but if you behave the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13, if you are the opposite of the directions here, if instead of suffering long, if you have a short fuse, if instead of being kind, you're mean, if you walk around being envious, if you want to parade yourself up and be puffed up and have a name for yourself, and you want to be, and you are rude, and you seek your own, and you're provoked to everything, and everything behind every door you think is something evil lurking for you, and you rejoice at iniquity, you see other people getting their own, or you just see them wallowing in their sin, you rejoice in that. So those are the opposite of the attributes in 1 Corinthians 13. And those are the sins. But if we have love in us, then we will bear with those things. It'll cover a multitude of sins, not in other people, but in us. See, if we have that love, and maybe we haven't read our Bible like we're supposed to, maybe we didn't witness, maybe we miss the opportunities that God placed in front of us, but we show love to other people, that's going to cover those failings that we have. Having that 1 Corinthians 13 love is going to cover the mistakes that we make. See, it's not about covering for other people's sins, as I thought it was when I first read this. as a young Christian. Love covers a multitude of sins. And again, I was thinking, I'm covering for my friend. It's to cover our sins. It's to cover our failings and our shortcomings if we love as Jesus did. Because also in 1 Corinthians 13, it opens, you know, if it talks about, if I have all these gifts, if I can prophesy, if I pray, you know, beautiful, fanciful words, and I can sing like no one's ever heard. If I have all these gifts and talents, but there's no love in it, then it's useless. So love is important. It's by behaving the opposite. When we allow sin, when we allow our lives to be the opposite of 1 Corinthians 13, that's when sin will flourish. That's where hatred leads to sin. But if we behave in accordance with love, sin will be given little chance to take root, let alone flourish in our lives. So that's why we're called to have love in our lives. Third, we're to be hospitable to one another. Hospitable just doesn't mean putting up with people when it's convenient. It doesn't mean just putting up with people. It means to share our lives with people. We're a church family. We're a church family, and as much as I'll speak for myself, as much as I enjoy my private time, I like to have some quiet time to myself and some time just to me, but it's important that we open our lives to fellow Christians. Make room in your life for your church family. That's what he's telling us to do here. How are we going to pray for each other? How are we going to witness? How are we going to show ourselves different from the world if we have no time in our life for our fellow Christians? Beginning with our immediate family, but also our church family. See, it's this sharing of life was the whole point of Jesus coming. You know, I mentioned that he was an example to us, and he was in many ways. Jesus was an example. His life was an example of selflessness and following the Lord's will and only doing what the Father showed him. That was part of why he came, but the main reason, that was an offshoot. That was a side effect of the mission, so to speak. The goal, the focus, the whole reason he came was so that we could share our lives with him. It was in order so that we could share our lives with God. God wanted to be part of your life. But see, with sin, God could not be part of a sinner's life. God will eradicate sin by his very presence. I've used the analogy before. This light destroyed darkness. Before Robert came in and turned these lights on this morning, this room was really dark. If you notice, we have no windows in here. If we turn all these lights off, it'd be really dark, and I'd probably stumble off up here. But these lights, when they turn on, they destroy darkness. So if you turn those switches on and it was still dark in here, we would have a problem. The light would not be light. The electricity didn't work. The light bulbs are burnt out. Something's wrong. But if you turn on light and then darkness remains, light is not being light. Likewise with God, he is perfect. He is just. Sin cannot stand in his presence. So see, if he was to come into your life with sin in your life, he would destroy you, much like that light destroys darkness. Because light has some beef with dark, because it doesn't hate dark, it by its very nature, it eradicates it. By God's very nature, he eradicates sin. And as sinners, as all of us were and are, we would be eradicated by God's presence. So he had a problem. How do I get into their lives? If they have sin in their lives, how do I get into their lives? I can't just barge into the door. I will eradicate them. I will destroy them. There must be a plan, and that was the plan was Jesus. Jesus came and lived the perfect life so he could be the sacrifice, that he could be obliterated by the justice of God on the cross. Taking our sin on him, but the other half of that transaction is we then can take on his righteousness, so now God can be in our lives. That was the point. That was the whole point of the exercise, the 3-year ministry. The whole reason he came was to give us that. And so if communion with us was that important to Jesus, if communion with the person to your left or right, or the person behind you or in front of you, communion with that person was that important to God that he came and died for it, how important should that communion with that person be to you? That's what this means to be hospitable. Not just like to open your home, open your lives to one another so that we can be part of each other's lives. Now, I'm not saying you intrude and you don't allow people their privacy and, you know, they have to be open to everything. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about sharing our life experience, coming alongside, lifting people up when they need lifting up, allowing them to lift you up when you need lifting up. And the only way we know when those times are needed is if we have a life that we're sharing together, that we can rejoice together. We're rejoicing with Jacob and Lasha on the coming of a new child. We rejoice with that. And then as a church family, we hurt when we have funeral services that we go to. Understanding that when they're Christians, we're going to see them again, but we miss seeing them here. I've got several friends that have gone on, and I miss seeing them. I miss being able to call them and text them and stop by and visit with them. I miss them, but I don't mourn as the world mourns, as the Bible tells us. I miss them because they're not here, but I know where they are is much better, and I know I'm going to get to go there someday. But when the family has losses like that, we get to come alongside as a church family, and we hurt alongside them. That's hospitable. That's hospitality. We share lives with other people. We're part of the same family. We rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. Besides, we're encouraged to do this, especially when we see the time, when we understand that time, like every other resource we have, is a gift from God. And you can make more money. You can go to work and work harder or take a second job, or you can do something to make more money, but you can't make more time. Bill Gates, Elon Musk, and the guy holding up a sign on the corner over at Walmart all have 24 hours in a day. The richest people don't buy any more time in their lives than the rest of us have. It's a resource given to us by God, so we're to steward it like we do any resource He gives us. And in doing so, Hebrews 13 reminds us, do not forget to entertain strangers. Because in doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So we're to entertain those that, you know, we start with our family, the church family, and then we help out others, showing hospitality where we can. Not just when it's convenient, but when opportunity is given to do so. Because those are the things that are going to mark us as believers in Christ. Those are the things that will show that we're different. And what goes on to encourage us to utilize our gifts, the gifts that we have been given. We've been provided these various gifts. That's why we're doing this today at 4 o'clock, the spiritual gifts study. Because we need to understand, what are the spiritual gifts? What are the giftings that we have? And as you may think, I don't have any. I'm not gifted to do anything. I could never see myself standing up there preaching to people. I can't sing. I don't have a gift. I don't know. That's why we need to understand and study these things. Because all Christians have been given at least one gift. You may not know what it is, but that's why we want you to know. That's why we do these things, so that you may understand what your gifts are. Because they've been given to you for a reason, for building up the church. You may think your gift is unimportant, but it may be the key that the church needs. You know, some of the hidden parts of the church are some of the most important. What's holding the beams to the foundation? What's holding the roof together? Just, we don't even see that. It's hidden parts, bolts and nuts and welds. Those are some of the most important things that we have for the physical structure. And likewise, some of the gifts that we don't see being operated. The people that come and change out the floral arrangement. This is different than it was last week. Little things that happen that we don't always see are a blessing to us. It keeps our church fresh just to have a little change of scenery. those that provide for us. When we gather together on Wednesday, there's almost always some kind of snack, and it's provided by people. It's a gift that they have, and we're thankful for that. And so you don't know what your, maybe you don't know what your gift is. I encourage you to, if you can be here today at 4, if not, I encourage you to get a hold of some spiritual gift studies and research that and study on that, because you have something. The Lord's given us all something that you can do. And they're not just for you so you can like put it on your business card. Oh, look, I am a whatever gifting. That's not what they're there for. They're there for the church body. They're there to be shared. Again, we go back to sharing our lives, hospitality. We share our gifts with one another. We're to do these things not just to build up the church, but it's also to show the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestations of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We're given these things for everyone else. It's for the body. First our church, but then maybe beyond this church. Maybe you have a gift that will extend beyond. Or maybe your gift is just to support some ministry here at the church that reaches out beyond. As I said, we have 4 different ministries that we support, most focused internationally, but some are within the United States. That you, by supporting this church, you're supporting that. We get emails from various countries around the world where people have found our messages on the internet. By supporting this church, you make that possible. People found CDs have fallen into their hands because you guys share them. And that's part of the way you extend the ministry of this church. Those are all gifts. Your gift of stewardship of finances, your gift of concern of hospitality to others, where you share CDs, you share a link to the website, and you share the message. So you're extending the reach of this church using a gift you didn't even realize you were utilizing. And there are many others. So we're to build one another up, not ourselves. We're to show the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, so that others are drawn in. See, God has chosen to relate to us through grace. As we've said before, God is the Creator God. He could choose however He wanted to. He could have chose that only a select few righteous priests that He declared righteous and set up a list of demands that they would have to follow and then declare those are the only righteous and no one else has a chance to get in. He could have done that. He's God. He could have made it a gladiatorial event, survival of the fittest. That's kind of what science tells us, right? That's how everything's supposed to work. Natural selection. God could have chose that we're going to have a tournament and whoever survives the tournament, that's my chosen people. He could choose however He wants. We're spoiled by grace, but you think about it as God. Think about our twisted human minds, the things we could come up with. Think about the infinite mind of God could have come up with any way to interact with us, but He chose grace. He chose to be the sacrifice necessary to get us into relationship with Him. That is amazing. As I said, if you can stop for a second and contemplate the opening line, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If you can really say that, if you can really think about that and not get a little choked up, you don't understand the grace and you don't understand the wretch. You don't understand how amazing that grace is and you don't understand exactly what a wretch you are. I know. I got witnesses over here. They know. But I also understand how amazing that grace is. And you understand what an amazing God we have to choose grace to choose that. And that's what our gifts are given, so that we can build up the church and show that grace to other people. There's a time, there's a place where people need to understand God has some rules. We've all broken them. They need to understand that wretch that they are. And there's times where we need to do that. We need to lead with the "you're a wretch" part. That's tough to do because nobody wants to hear that. That's a gift. That's a gift to be able to do that. But see, we want to lead them. We only do that because we need to get them to the grace part. See, if you just want to convince somebody they're a wretch because you want to beat them up and push them down, which is what they think. That's what the world thinks when Christians go out and try to evangelize. You just think you're better than me. You just want to put me down and ruin my fun. No. We need to understand where you're at, because only then, when you understand your position and then you see God, then you understand how amazing the grace is that opens that door back to God. That's why we need you to understand. Not because we hate you, not because we think we're better than you. Most cases, we might be worse. But God is amazing in grace, and that He's opened the door to everyone. Now remember, when I say He's opened the door to everyone, you still have to make the decision to step through. He doesn't drag people through the door. It's not our job to drag them through the door. Okay, I said it's open to everyone, but not everyone's going to walk through the door. And that's sad. That breaks God's heart. Does it break your heart? It should. But see, we're given these gifts to serve our church, to first build it internally by serving fellow Christians, and then to build outwardly by showing the grace of God through the use of the gifts to a watching world. They're well aware of all the things that we're against. And the enemy did a really good job of defining the argument by pushing various things into the church's face. And what do you think of this? And of course we say, well, we're against that. And, see, that's all they are, is against it. And they were able to do that. The reason the world was able to do that to the church is because we abandoned the world. I'm not necessarily talking about any of us here in this room, but the church in a broad sense. We abandoned the world. We went into our churches and said, well, this has been a pretty good run here in the United States for the last approximately 200 years at the time. It's going to keep going like that. We just have to focus on our church and everything else. The world's going to take care of itself. It's going to be just fine. And then we left, and then lo and behold, the world came knocking at our door with some really crazy stuff. And the church is like, what happened? It's like, we left. And in that vacuum, the enemy came and filled that void. And so now they're knocking at our door asking us all these questions. What do you think about this? What about this? What about this? And, well, the Bible says no. The Bible says really no on that. And because of that, we're now on our heels. We're on the defensive instead of stepping out and saying, hey, world, here's what we believe. We believe that we have a God that is amazing in His grace. And He loves you so much that He wanted to be with you above all else. And He came to this world and He went to a cross and He died on a cross. And you know what, world? Even if you were the only person, He would have gone to that cross because He loves you. But you know what you need to understand, world? Even if you were the only person on earth, the cross still would have been necessary for your sin. The cross isn't necessary for everyone else's sin any more than it is for you. So we hear that all the time, that even if you were the only one, Jesus loved you so much, He'd have gone to the cross for you. That's right. It's amazing. But also, your sin is so bad, your wretchedness is so bad, that even if you were the only one, the cross would have still been required for your sin. That's how amazing grace is. That's how amazing it is. That's the message that we have. Not the stuff that we're against. Everybody knows that. They need to know the grace. God loves you so much. And the opening door, the gateway to that grace is Jesus Christ. In fact, it's the only way. That's not very tolerant. I'm sorry. That's what the Bible says. John 14:6. Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And in case, well, did the disciples think that's what he meant? Acts 4:12. Peter talking to the Pharisees. There's no name given under earth by which you must be saved. Speaking of the name of Jesus Christ. All roads don't lead to God. Most roads do lead the same place. I will give you that. Granted, you don't want to go there, but that's where most roads lead. Jesus said, broad is the way. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Many there are that go by it. But narrow is the way and straight is the gate that leads unto life. But see, the amazing grace that you're like, well, that doesn't sound very gracious. The gracious thing is the gate is open at all. That's the gracious thing, is that it's open at all. That God didn't just control, alt, delete, program earth at the beginning. One command, don't eat from the tree. They can't even do that. Control, alt, delete. Let's restart. He didn't do that because of grace. He had to do a near reboot with the world with the flood, but he kept eight because of grace. That's the whole message of the Old Testament. That God of the Old Testament versus God of the New Testament thing, we dispelled that when we went through the book of Isaiah. There's grace all through there. You can see grace all through the book. Oh yeah, there's lots of punishment and judgment going on. But you have to understand the consequence of what you've done wrong, so you understand the wonderful gift you have in the pardon. So you don't understand how great your pardon is if you don't understand what you were facing. And if you don't understand the punishment that's waiting for you, when you get, what do they call that? Deferred adjudication, where you don't have to pay the ticket. It's like a gracious thing. All of us that have had to pay tickets, we understand what a great gift that is to not have to pay that price for that ticket. But see, if you've never had that before, you go, oh, that's cool, right? So I'm good. I just go back to what I'm doing later. Because we don't understand what that gift was that we were just given. Likewise, we need to understand the wrath of God. We need to understand the judgment of God, so we understand the grace, the gift that was given to us and provided for us. So as you go out, remember to spread love. Remember that the grace is the motivating factor. That's what's behind your gifts. You weren't given these gifts to go around and beat up the world. You were given these gifts to build up the church and show God's grace. See, it says here in Peter, it doesn't say that it's to show the judgment of God, to show the glory of God, the glory being in His grace. That's what it talks about. See, remember that when you do a bad deed, that's going to go around the world before 100 good deeds get out the door. This is why we need to be prayed up. Be prayed up, having that communion with God, loving others and thinking of others and how we may serve them with the gifts given us by God. Because if we do that, then we will indeed glorify God in Jesus Christ as the only one worthy of any glory. And that's the point of that. That's the message here in 1 Peter 4. So we can see how we can better live our life of service as Christians. So as we close, I'm going to open the altar if anybody wants to come forward here in just a moment. But if you would, please go ahead and stand up. We're going to close out here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If anybody would like to come forward for any reason, the altar is open. You may do so. If this grace and wrath and judgment for all is a little confusing, you don't understand exactly what it means, please get with me. I'd be glad to. We can talk about it more deeply and understand it. But if there's anything you want to pray about, the altar's open. We're going to wait just a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Father, we thank you for once again allowing us this opportunity to gather in your church and learn from you, from being able to open your word, learn about the amazing grace that you have for us, the gifts that you've given us, and the requirements for accessing those gifts, the loving one another. But I thank you for relating to us through grace and through love. You could have chosen any way to relate to us, but you chose to be a loving, gracious God. We thank you for that. We thank you for being with us, for choosing to come to earth to open the way so we can have a relationship with God. God, thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus for us and then sending us the gifts to be necessary to build your church. Help us be faithful in the operation of those gifts in the ministry that you've given each and every one of us. Encourage us, Father. Help us to block out that time to hear from you. Oh, we just thank you again for all those that gave their time to be with us this morning. We pray your richest blessing upon each and every one of them. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone.